Please turn in your Bibles to Luke chapter number 16 with me this morning. The Gospel of Luke chapter number 16. I recall one time as a youth pastor taking my teens to a corn maze. A human maze cut into a large cornfield. The teens were divided into smaller groups and were given a single entry into that corn maze with a single exit at the end of that corn maze. They were to make their way through that corn maze. Each group carried a tall pole with a flag so that one could look above the corn and see where each group was in their progress through that corn maze. While the young people were making their way through the maze, a youth sponsor and I were taken up in a helicopter above the 10 acres of corn to watch their progress from above. And from that vantage point, from that aerial perspective, we could watch each of the groups of teens make their decisions in their direction. At every intersection in that corn maze, they either needed to turn to the right or to the left or retrace their steps and choose another path. And while up in that helicopter, hovering over that corn maze, I was reminded of the axiom, choices determine destination. In Luke chapter 16, Jesus told a parable about two very different men who went to two very different destinations because of two very different choices they made about Jesus Christ. This morning I preach to you from the Bible about the subject of heaven and hell. There are no printed sermon notes. There is no exegetical or homiletical outline for you to complete the blanks. But what I declare to you this morning is the most important message I will ever preach from this pulpit. And so I implore you to listen carefully to the proclamation of the Word of God from Luke chapter 16, a message I've titled, Choices Determine Destination. Let's pray. Lord, I boldly ask in Jesus' name that you will give me courage to faithfully and forcefully preach the gospel just now. Not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ be made of no effect. For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. I know it to be the power of God to everyone who believes. And therefore, I pray that the word of the Lord will have free course. I pray that you might be glorified in what I say. God, I admit some discomfort in the subject of hell. But Lord, we recognize the reality of it. And so, Lord God, this morning in the authority of the word of God, I declare what the scripture teaches. I pray, Lord, if there is one here this morning or under the sound of my voice by way of the radio broadcast or recording, that your Holy Spirit would draw them to yourself and convict them of sin, righteousness, and judgment. That you and your grace would grant them the faith to believe in Jesus Christ so that their eternal destiny might not be hell, but heaven. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Luke chapter number 16, beginning in verse 19. The words of Jesus, there was a certain rich man who was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously or feasted sumptuously every day, living in luxury every day. But there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, full of sores, who was laid at his gate, desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. Jesus' parable introduces us to two very different men, a rich man and a poor man. First, Jesus told of a rich man, there's nothing wrong with being rich. Abraham, the father of the Jews, was rich. Solomon, the king of Israel, was rich. Joseph of Arimathea, the one whose tomb was given to Jesus to bury Jesus, was rich. But this man in Luke 16 was not simply rich. He was uber rich. Verse number 19 explains that this rich man dressed in the best, purple and fine linen. Purple was a color produced from the secretion of sea snails. One source that I read claimed it took 12,000 shellfish to extract 1.5 grams of the purple dye. The linen was most likely imported from Egypt. Not only did he dress the best, he ate the best, the choicest cuts of meat, the freshest fruits and vegetables. This certain rich man lived in the lap of luxury. We might liken this certain rich man in Luke 19 as perhaps that of the lifestyle of the rich and the famous, of celebrities and corporate CEOs who fly private jets and they live in multiple mansions and they buy private islands. This certain rich man was rich and he enjoyed a good life. Jesus also told us here of a poor man. There's nothing wrong with being poor. In fact, many great and godly men and women throughout history have been from humble stations. Today, there are 44 million Americans living below the poverty line, according to the Washington Post. But this man in Jesus' parable was not simply poor. He was starving, and he was sickly. Maybe you've been to a big city and seen homeless people begging. Some will hold a sign, "We'll work for food." Others might play an instrument, a musical instrument, and have a cup set before them on the ground for donations. Perhaps you on TV have seen the images of those suffering and starving around the world. I have been to countries where the poverty is so deep that its sight turns the stomach. The poor man in Jesus' parable was starving, happy to eat the crumbs from the rich man's table. The poor man in Jesus' parable was sick. The dogs came and licked his sores, verse 21. What a contrast between the rich man and the poor man. How different they were, poles apart, worlds apart in every way. And I would submit that in a crowd this size this morning, there are sure to be differences among us. We have men and women, older and younger, richer and poorer. We have smart and not so smart. There are differences among us, but no matter how great the differences between us, there are two things that we have in common, the very two things that these men in Jesus' parable had in common. First, they were both sinners. You say, "Pastor Matt, where do you find that in the text? How do we know that both were sinners?" The Bible says that all have sinned. The Bible says there is none righteous, no, not one. While you may not be a hardened criminal, the Bible says that if we offend in one point, if we break God's holy law in one point, we are guilty of all. That makes me a sinner. That makes you a sinner. We have that in common. The second point that we have in common would be that we will all die. In verse 22, if you're looking at the scripture, both men died. Verse 22, "So it was that the beggar died and was carried by the angels to Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried." It doesn't matter who you are. It doesn't matter how rich you are or how much money you have. The Bible says in Hebrews 9:27, "It is appointed unto men once to die." Everyone will someday die. And that is what happened to the two men in Jesus' story. That is what will happen to each of us. We will someday die. But Jesus' teaching doesn't end at this point. For physical death is not the end. You see, these two different men went to two different places after their death. Luke 16, verse 22, the Bible says that one went to Abraham's bosom, which is also called paradise or heaven. The other went to Hades or the grave, the description here of hell. Two very different men went to two very different places. Let me speak of those two different places. It's commonly accepted that heaven is the nice place, and hell is the bad place. But folks, it's so much more than that. Think with me for a moment of heaven. The Bible says that heaven is a place with streets of gold. The Bible says that heaven is a place with pearly gates. Heaven is a place of peace, a place where there will be no more sickness, no more pain, no more tears. You can read about heaven in Revelation 21. In John chapter 14, Jesus explained that he was going back to heaven to prepare a place for those that would spend eternity with him. Mansions, if you will. For heaven is so much more than the nice place. Heaven is the place of God's presence. The psalmist exclaimed, "Whom have I in heaven but you?" Heaven is more than the nice place. On the other hand, there is hell, but hell is more than the bad place. The Bible says that hell is a place of complete darkness. The Bible says that hell is a place of wailing and gnashing of teeth, Matthew 8. Hell is a place of fire, a lake of fire, a liquid inferno, if you will. In fact, verses 23 and 24 describe the torment of hell. Look at verse 23. And being in torments in Hades, the grave, describing hell, he lifted up his eyes and saw Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. Then he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger into water and cool my tongue. For I am tormented in this flame. Folks, hell is not just a curse word. Hell is more than a bad place. According to Jesus' teaching in this text, hell is a place of consciousness, for the rich man was conscious of his condition. He wasn't partying with his friends. He was in torment. The Bible says that hell is then forever. It is eternal fire, Matthew 18. Two different men went to two very different places upon their death. But why? Why did one go to heaven and one go to hell? The Bible teaches that the rich man went to hell as a consequence of his sin. A moment ago, I explained how that all of us are sinners. No matter our differences, one thing we have in common is we are all sinners. In fact, the Bible says that even our righteousnesses, the good things that we do morally and religiously, are still considered filthy rags to a holy God. And consequently, sinners are sentenced to hell for eternity. The wages or the penalty or the consequence of sin is death, Romans 6. I remember on one occasion as a young man in Bible college, visiting the Cook County Jail in Chicago. We were there to talk with the inmates about God and the Bible, about heaven and hell. And I remember on that occasion walking down a long hallway with jail cells on either side full of men who had sinned. Clearly they were sinners. They were incarcerated for their sin. And I remember stopping at one jail cell and speaking with an inmate. I asked him of his prospects for acquittal or release. He said, there's no hope. There's no hope for me. He then told me of his long rap sheet. And he said, I'm guilty. He says, I'm guilty of what I've done. I know it. He says, my lawyer knows it. The judge knows it. And there is no hope. I am guilty for what I've done. Dear friend, hear me this morning. We are guilty. Each of us are guilty because each of us are sinners. And imagine standing before Almighty God someday, the judge of the universe, hearing the gavel slam, and the judge of the universe saying, guilty, sentenced to hell for eternity because of your sin. The excuses at that time will be vain. But Lord, I went to church as a child. Lord, I gave of my money to the poor. In fact, Lord, I was a pretty good person. The Bible declares that we cannot be justified by the works that we do. It is not by works of righteousness that we are saved. But it's according to His mercy. So no matter how hard we try, no matter how much we do, we cannot work our way to heaven. And God will say you are guilty to hell for eternity because of your sin. That is why the rich man went to hell. You say, Pastor Matt, why did the poor man go to heaven? After all, he was a sinner too, right? The Bible says in Romans chapter 5 that God demonstrated His love toward us, that while we were yet sinners, while we were yet in our sin, Jesus Christ died for us. For God so loved us that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes should not perish but have everlasting life. And Jesus Christ, the Son of God, came to this earth born as a baby, lived the perfect life as only the God-man could, and then He suffered and died. He was beaten. His beard was ripped from His face. They spit into His face and crushed a crown of thorns upon His head. And their Roman soldiers drove nails through His hands and His feet, where He died on a cross in our place. He accepted our death sentence. He suffered our penalty so that we don't have to go to hell like the rich man. so that we can go to heaven like the poor man. That is the good news of the gospel message, salvation by faith alone in Jesus Christ alone. Two different men went to two different places because of two different choices that they made about the person of Jesus Christ. One, to receive Jesus Christ and his sacrifice. The other, to reject it. Beginning in verse number 24, there is an important dialogue between the rich man and Abraham. In verse 24, the rich man pled for some relief, a drop of water for his tongue. Look at verse 24. Then he cried and said, "Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame." In verse 25, Abraham answered. The tragic irony is that the rich man once enjoyed a good life, but now he was eternally tormented. The poor man once suffered in his life, but now was enjoying paradise. Verse 25, "But Abraham said, 'Son, remember that in your lifetime you received your good things, and likewise Lazarus, evil things. But now the roles are reversed,' if you will," the end of verse 25. "He is comforted and you are tormented." In verse 26, we learn that the separation between heaven and hell is fixed. There's no exchange that can be made at this point. It is too late. Verse 26, "And besides this, between us and you, there is a great gulf fixed, so that those who want to pass from here to you cannot, nor can those from there pass to us." Since the rich man's destiny was separated and sealed, he asked that someone be sent to his family to warn them about the realities of heaven and hell. Look at verse 27. "Then he said, 'I beg you therefore, Father,'" that's Father Abraham, "'that you would send him, Lazarus, to my father's house, for I have five brothers, that he, Lazarus, might testify to them, lest they also come to this place of torment." The rich man is saying this: "If I had been warned, if someone had only told me, I would not have chosen to reject Jesus Christ and spend eternity in hell. So please send someone to my family to warn them about the torment of hell, so that alas, they don't have to join me in this place." Verse 29, "Abraham said to him, 'They have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them. They have the record, the testimony of the scriptures. Read the scriptures, God's holy word.' And he said, 'No, Father Abraham,'" verse 30, "'but if one goes to them from the dead, then they will repent.' But he said to him, 'If they do not hear Moses and the prophets, the testimony of the scripture, neither will they be persuaded, though one rise from the dead.'" This morning I give you an extended illustration. It was after my junior year in high school that I spent the summer working at an energy company in the propane department. My job as a high school student there was to clean the propane tanks, paint them, replace them with new stickers, change the valves as necessary, and refill those propane tanks with product so they could be distributed and sold. But at the end of the summer, I quit that job for the sake of school, for the sake of soccer, and to do the job that I enjoyed most, and that was picking apples in the fall. A few days after quitting that job at the energy company, I stopped in to say hi to my friend who was working with me there. And there on the table, he had some propane tanks that he was painting. There were some larger 100-pound tanks there in the corner that needed some valves changed. And I said hello to him. I then left and went to pick apples in an orchard just across the way. It was a few hours later that my friend was changing the valve on a 100-pound propane tank, a large baby bottle, if you will. And as he was changing that propane tank, he thought that it was the valve. He thought that the tank was empty, but it still had product in it. And because of the pressure of that gas in that tank, as he unwound that valve to the last few threads it couldn't hold, and it shot off of that tank and buried itself into the ceiling of the garage that we worked in, barely missing my friend's head. The gas is stored, the liquid gas is stored at incredibly low temperatures. He threw his hands over his face to protect his face from that gas, and he turned and he ran for the door of the garage. But in the split moment that it took for him to reach the door of that garage, a small wall furnace in that garage had drawn in that propane gas, and it blew the building sky high. The roof of that garage landed on cars in the parking lot. There was a cold storage building across the way with large, thick walls for a refrigerated place to store apples and potatoes. That wall was cracked, a crater in the earth. And my friend was blown across the street. He landed on his feet running, totally on fire. He was burning from head to toe. My friend Ben was airlifted to a large burn unit in a city. And for 3 days, we didn't know if Ben would live or die. And I remember as a young man pleading with God to let him live. You see, I should have been there too. I should have been working with him there. I should have been painting those tanks and changing the valve. And perhaps if the accident had occurred while I was there, we would have paused to talk about it and not made it to the door. As soon as we were allowed to visit him, my father, the pastor of the church, and I went into that burn unit. I remember the smell of the burning flesh. And then I remember approaching Ben's bed, and he was unrecognizable, for he had been burned over 90% of his body, losing most of the flesh on the back of his neck and his back and arms. I said, "Ben, how you doing?" The first words out of his mouth, he said, "Matt, tell everybody and warn everybody what hell is going to be like." He then proceeded to explain to me how that when he was blown in that explosion and landed across the street totally on fire, he didn't know what to do but to run. He said, "So I started running down the street. I couldn't escape the flame." He then explained how there was a bystander, a man on the sidewalk who had seen the explosion, who caught my friend and wrapped his arms around him, putting out the fire and saving his life. He said, "Matt, tell everybody you meet what hell is going to be like. Tell them to stop running, but let God wrap his arms around them and save them." There are some of you here this morning that need to stop running. You're only making it worse, thinking that somehow you might escape the judgment of a holy, righteous God. Now, I would implore you to stop running. Let God wrap his arms around you by his grace and save you. You see, because of our sin, we are destined to hell for eternity like the rich man. And so we're faced with a choice. The Bible promises in Romans chapter 10, if we confess with our mouth the Lord Jesus and we believe in our heart that God raised him from the dead, we shall be saved. If you are a millionaire but condemned by your sin, you are going to hell. It were better that you were a pauper, a poor beggar, but on your way to heaven because you have put your faith and your trust in the person of Jesus Christ and his sacrifice on the cross. For what shall it profit a man if he gains the whole world but loses his own soul? If you think that you have a long life before you, like my high school friend, know that we can't boast for tomorrow. We don't know what a day will bring forth. Our life is but a vapor. It appears for a short time and then vanishes like smoke from a chimney. Perhaps you need to be saved today. Perhaps you need to put your faith and your trust in the person of Jesus Christ and stop running, knowing the reality of hell, the damnation and the condemnation and the judgment of a holy God for our sin. And you need to say, "Lord Jesus, please forgive me for my sin and save me by your grace through your blood, your shed blood on the cross of Calvary." I would ask that you bow your heads and close your eyes. And I want you, in the privacy of your seat, to reflect on your eternal destiny. Folks, life is not a corn maze. This is not a game. And while we are all different, we have two things in common. We are all sinners and we will all someday die. And so we are compelled to make a choice about the person of Jesus Christ. God loves you And God gave his only son to shed his blood on the cross to take our death sentence so that we might enjoy eternity in heaven. Father God, I pray that you would jar our sensibilities with the threat of hell. God, the reality of hell is clearly declared in the scriptures as the conclusion of your justice to sinful man who rejects Jesus Christ. Lord, we can not ignore it. Lord, I pray that you will grant us the holy threat of eternal damnation in a place of torment called hell. Lord, I pray that you would save some that would put their faith and trust and choose Jesus Christ, in whose name I pray. Amen.